Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read down through several verses, and we're going to look at, I know this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, and normally it is referred to as the love chapter. But there's some things I want to share with you about love, what love is, what love does, the worth of love, the value of love. But I want to, most of all this morning, we've been dealing with several weeks, we've been dealing with Scripture, we've been dealing with the preservation of Scripture, the divine inspiration of Scripture. We've been dealing with those things. And so I want to share this with you this morning. It kind of goes along with that study, the preservation of Scripture and the inspiration of Scripture. And it brings some things to light for us if we'll listen and let God speak to our heart this morning. And so let's go through the Scriptures. I'll do my best to bring this out to you, hopefully to help you and be an encouragement to us. Amen. The Bible says in verse number 1, chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So Paul deals with this thing of charity. If I have all these gifts, but I don't have charity or love for my brethren or for those I'm trying to be good to, if I do these things, but I don't have love, there's no profit in it. It profiteth me nothing. Then he begins to deal a little bit with love and what love does. First of all, verse 4 says, charity suffereth long. It is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity, it vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Love, or charity, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity, verse 8, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I want you to underline a mark, chapter number 8, circle it however you want to do it. That is a very important part of our message this morning. I want you to get that and underline that, and we'll try to expound on verse number 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there's prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there is tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Not all knowledge disappears. There's wisdom in this passage of Scripture. We'll look at that. Verse 9, the Bible says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Let me reverse it. When I was a child, Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, to the believer, he's writing this, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Ain't that a blessing? Amen. Now, verse 13 is what got me. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. They abide now. We have faith, we have hope, and we have charity. But the greatest of these is charity. I was concerned of that statement, why Paul said that. Why was it not the greatest of these being faith, while the greatest of these not being hope? Why did he choose charity? I found an astounding answer to that question. And I'll show it to you in just a moment. Paul begins to tell us here of the worth of love in the first three verses. Let's pray before I get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the great privilege you've given us to be in your house this morning. I pray your will is accomplished, your will is done. I pray that the word of God will find a lodging place in every heart here this morning. Illuminate this mind, guard these lips, Father's my prayer. Lord, I pray that your will is accomplished and done, and you are glorified through everything that is said here this morning. In Jesus' loving name we pray, ask these things, amen. And amen. The first three verses, we find the worth of love, and Paul deals with that. And the Corinthians were so excited about these gifts that they have, and the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and they have gifts. They can play instruments, and they can teach, and they can do all these things. And they were so excited about these gifts. And Paul says these gifts, they're vain and they're empty. They're useless. They have no worth, amen, if they don't have love. So love had to be included in that. Paul said in verse 1, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, which has no harmony, has no melody. It's just a noise. And Paul said, if I don't have love for my brethren and love for these lost souls, if I do what I do just to get a pat on the back, and if I don't do it because of love, I'm just a noise. Amen. But I'm telling you, we got a lot of noise in our day. Amen. Moving on, I'm not going to stay there no time soon or no time at all. Amen. I'm going to move on. We find the main evidence, though, of maturity in the believer's life is a growing love for God and for God's people. Amen. For those that say that they love God and love His people and never come to God's house, there's a question mark there. Amen. Y'all help me. They say they love God and they love God's people and they don't show up at God's house. We put a big question mark there of their love. Amen. They say it, but they don't show it. Here we see that Paul is helping us to understand this thing called love. It has been said that love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. Believers are taught of God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, the Bible says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Amen. We used a lot of these verses last night in our bingo, so they should be familiar to you. Amen. God the Father taught us to love. Taught us love by sending His Son. 1 John 4:19, the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Amen. We know in our heart how to love because we see the love of God that was shed abroad to all mankind when Jesus Christ was sent, the darling Son of God, to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Amen. So we see love, we know love because God has taught us love. Jesus Christ Himself taught us love by giving His life and commanding us to love one another. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, the Bible says, and a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Amen. So the believers were taught by God the Father, we're taught by Jesus Christ the Son. But it doesn't stop there. The Holy Ghost also teaches us how to love. Amen. It teaches us to love one another. And we do that by pouring out our love to each other as the Holy Spirit has been poured into us. Amen. Here's what the Bible says. Let me back that up with chapter and verse. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Amen. I can love you and love them, love our enemies, although they hate us, and we can still love them with a godly love because the Holy Ghost has shed abroad in our hearts that love of God. Amen? So love is vital to the believer. We find the value of love, the worth of love. Let me look at a few things real quickly on that worth of love that we find. The Bible says, Paul is saying in verse number 1, that love is worth more than many things that men value. We find the church at Corinth was valuing the gifts that God had given them. They many had had gifts to understand, speaking different languages. And so they was valuing those gifts above love. So Paul deals with that worth of love. Notice real quickly, I'm going to go through this. There's the worth of love more than the gifts of tongues in verse number one. That love is worth more than the gifts of prophecy in verse number two. To be a preacher carried much respect and enabled a man to be of great influence and a help to the church. But without love, amen, is everybody with me? Without love, his work was in vain. There's many that do it for a paycheck, a parson's and a pension. Amen. There has to be, according to the word of God, the man has to do that job out of the love for people and for souls. Amen. That means if he don't get a parson's, if he don't get a paycheck and he don't have a pension, he still preaches the word of God because it's about the souls of men. I'm not going to preach that. I'm going to move on. Love is worth more than the gift of prophecy, verse 2. Love is worth more than the gift of perception. In verse number two, understanding, Paul said, all mysteries. Paul was given that gift to understand mysteries. Love is worth more than that gift. Love is worth more than the gift of philosophy. Verse number two, Paul said, though I have all knowledge. Although I have the knowledge, I understand what that means. And because I have that, love is worth more than that. John Butler said it this way. He's a commentator who said, you may go to school and get enough degrees to paper your office walls, but the lack of love will void them all. Amen. Amen. Love is worth more than the gift of power. Verse number two, faith to move mountains. Love is worth more than the gift of power. Could you imagine that? Preacher, I've got faith. I have faith. Yeah, but where's your love at? Amen. Love is worth more than faith. Love is worth more, according to the scriptures, than the gift of generosity. The Bible says in verse number three, bestow all my goods to feed the poor. That's a good deed. That's a good thing to do. Amen. To give generously. But if you do it because you feel like you have to and you don't do it out of love, amen, it's all in vain. Love is worth more than the gift of generosity. Love is worth more than persecution. Verse number three, though I give my body to be burned. Amen. If I didn't do that out of love, because of love, amen, I did it all in vain. Love is worth more than all these things. So we find here in these few verses, the first three verses, the value or the worth of love. The first part of chapter 13 stresses what love does, amen, more than what love is. I want to deal with that real quickly. In 1 John, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says that God is love. Amen. We know that by his performance. Amen. We know that God is love because all men since Adam have been condemned as sinners to go to a devil's hell. Amen. Because we were sinners. Sin entered into the world and death by sin was upon all men. Amen. And God in his love looked down, amen, from heaven with a remedy for salvation, amen, through Jesus Christ. That is love, amen. He didn't have to do that, but he loved it. You know why we're not in hell? I'm about to preach. Y'all know why we're not in hell this morning? Because of the mercy of God, amen. It wasn't our good deeds. It wasn't our generosities. It wasn't anything that we did. It was all because of the love of God and the mercy that he showed us. Amen. So we know that God is love. We see that in his performance. We see that in his actions. Amen. If there was one thing, if there's one word that we could use to describe what love is, what love does, that one would be God. Amen. That explains it all. That's love. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever should believe upon him shall be saved. Amen. And have eternal life. What a God. Amen. Let me give you this. That agape love is mentioned in verse 4 through 7. Here's a definition that we find here of agape love. We see in the passage 4 through 7 that love is not what man commonly defines as love. Love is not a fantasy. Amen. Somebody help me this one. I'll preach a little bit. Love is not a fantasy. Love is not a sensual feeling. It's not a sexual lust. That's not love. Amen. Love is something that comes from God. It's not a mystical experience of being plunged into the divine. It's not some toleration of sin. Listen, There's many people say that they won't say anything, they won't deal anything because they just overlook that, but yet they love so-and-so. I love them, but this, they're doing this. Love is not a toleration of sin. Amen. If you love them, you will confront them and tell them that they're doing wrong and share with them the Word of God and what God says. That's love. Amen. Love is not a toleration of sin. It's not a positive, only non-judgmental mindset. It's a zeal, amen, for God. It's a love for God. It is not a zeal for the world, peace, or affection or toward animals, or compassion toward the environment. Bunch of tree huggers, amen, say they love a tree, don't want to tear down the tree. Where's your love for God, amen, who created that tree? The Beatles sang this song, "All we need is love," but they didn't have a clue what love was, amen. Some of you younger folks don't even know who the Beatles are. Don't worry about it, you don't need to know, amen. Jealous, rage, and anger, and murder is not the love of God. That's not God's definition of love. Notice with me verse number 7. I don't have time to preach all those. I'll pull verse number 7 out. I've got to hurry and get this to you. Verse number 7 is the end of that list of what God, of what love does. The Bible says here that charity endureth all things. How about that? Charity endures because it believes God's word. And it hopes in God's word. Amen? How does love endure all things? It does it because it believes the word of God. Amen? How do I have hope? I have hope because I believe, amen, the word of God. My hope is not in the world. My hope is in God's word. Hey, we find in Genesis chapter 29 and verse number 20 that Jacob endured 7 years of labor because of his love for Rachel. I mean, that's a love. He'd endured all the hardships and all the labor and all the sweat and all the backaches, amen, that for 7 long years because he loved someone. Amen. I pick on these young men. I picked on my son-in-laws, and I told them, I said, "Boy, you got a long haul, son." I said, "Biblically, you got 7 years. You got a slave for me." That didn't work out too well for either one of us, but anyway. 7 years, Brother Kenny Heath's daughter had a young man she was talking to, and every time I'd see him, said, "7 years," that's all I'd say to him. He didn't last long either. I think that 7 years kind of turned him away, but moving on. How much more should the believer endure all things, the trials of this present world, the troubles, the circumstances, and all that we go through? All the things we go through. How much more should we be able to endure that for our Savior? We look at what He did for us. Amen? We look at that, and the Bible teaches us that love, charity, love, endureth all things. And Christ was that example. He endured the persecution of the mouth, of the tongue, that they lashed out at Him, said it was full of the devil. Amen? They mocked Him and made fun of Him. They scourged Him. They beat Him. They did all those things. But yet, He still loved us. Amen. Love endureth all things. Let me get to the latter half. All right? Boy, there's a whole lot of preaching in that chapter. Whole lot. In the latter part, though, of the chapter, verses 8 through 13, Paul deals with not what love does, not the worth of love. He deals with that in the beginning. But at the latter part of it, he deals with and he shows us what love is. Love is more eternal than spiritual gifts. Amen. And it should be honored as the greatest thing. Says that in verse 13, the greatest of these is charity. It's love. This passage from verse 8 to verse 13 has twofold applications. First of all, get this. It teaches that the revelatory gifts will cease at the completion of the canon of Scripture. Those gifts of tongues, those gifts of prophecy, those would end at the completion of the Scriptures. Verse 8, look with me. Charity never faileth, whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. You see that? Whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. All right? Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, listen real close. There's some people that say that when Christ comes, at the second coming of Christ, that these things will be done away with. That is incorrect. That is false teaching. That is false doctrine. Stay with me. I'm going to prove it to you. Charity never faileth. It teaches us that those revelatory gifts will cease at the completion of the Scripture. Verse 9 says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Hold on. Listen close. The confusion there comes whenever they take that verse of Scripture, and verse number 10, they say that when that which is perfect is come. They refer to that perfect as being Jesus Christ. That's false teaching. That's taken out of context. That's twisting the Scripture. That's not what that means. All right? Is everybody with me so far? Good. Now, verse number 11. Let me read this to you. Verse number 11. "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Paul says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." Just stay with me. Don't lose me, all right? In verse number 8, we find that there's the gifts of prophecies, there's the gift of tongues, there's the gift of knowledge, but these things will fail, will cease, and vanish away. And Paul says, "For we know in part." We have a dim view. We don't understand it all. Paul didn't have a completed copy of the Scriptures. The apostles didn't have a completed copy of the Scriptures. Amen. It hadn't been finalized yet. And he says, "For right now we only know in part, and we prophesy in part. We only can say and do what we know and what the Holy Ghost gives us to say." They said of all things and penned a lot of things they didn't even understand, but the Holy Ghost gave them the utterance, amen, and gave them the knowledge to write those things down, even though they didn't really understand what they was penning. Amen. He says, "We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come." Now, Paul mentions three gifts in particular that will be done away with: the prophecy, the tongues, and the knowledge. Whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. That word "fail" means to render inactive or idle, useless, ineffective. So whenever you find some place that says they're the church of God of prophecies, that's not biblical. They don't have that power. Amen. Amen. The prophecies has ended. It's come to a halt. It's useless. It's ineffective. In 1 Corinthians, the word "fail" is translated "bring to naught." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. It's also translated as "vanish away" in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 8. Done away. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. And put away, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. And so it's ended. There's no more prophecies. Prophecies will fail, meaning they will cease to be given. Amen? Don't need that anymore. There was a reason why they was needed in that era, in that time, but they're not needed anymore. We don't need prophecies. We don't need tongues. Amen? And we don't need knowledge of things of the future as they was given. We don't need that. It's done away with because we have the completed Word of God. Amen? The gift of prophecy, in the sense of revealing revelation, was unnecessary after the completion of Scripture. There is prophecy today only in the sense of foretelling or preaching the Word of God. We preach the Word of God and we can tell what's coming in the future because God wrote it down. Amen? Don't need some mystical thing to take place so we can understand that. Whether they be tongues, he says, whether they be tongues, they shall cease. That means this is to stop, to make an end. The gift of tongue was mainly a sign for the unbelieving Jews. I know this is going to upset a bunch of apple carts, but I'm telling you, this is biblical doctrine. Amen. and it deals with love, and we'll get to that greatest of all in just a moment. But we find here that Paul is dealing with these things that people are using, and they're doing it without love, amen, and trying to show a sign that they have special powers when they don't have special powers. The special power that you and I have is love, amen, for it endures all things. Now, we look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'll just flip over there. We're right there at it, in chapter 14, verse 21 and 22. The Bible says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not, or for all that will they would they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Not prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So according to the scriptures, the sign of the tongues was for the unbelieving Jews, and it was for a season. Amen. The sign was manifested at Pentecost and on other occasions during the days of the apostles. Every time tongues were spoken of in the book of Acts, Jews were present. Amen? He did that for the unbelievers. Amen? Is everybody with me? I hope you're with me. I don't want to lose you. You got to stay with me on this. He did that for those unbelieving Jews. Jews were present. Isaiah prophesied the signs of tongues was given to Israel, and it was rejected. Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. Look that up. Study that. The sign of tongue ceased. No more. All this hogwash that they talk about is a touch of God and a touch of the Holy Ghost. It's of the devil. It's a lie. It is not biblical. Amen. Amen. We're standing on doctrinal truths. Nobody has a special touch from something. Amen. You're full of the Holy Ghost the day you're saved. Well, that was weak. You're full of the Holy Ghost the day you're saved. Amen. And everything that you do, if you yield yourself to God, it is a work of love, of the love of God that worketh in you. Amen. It's not some special gift. The signs that they try to use in our day is heresy. Amen. Nobody can speak in some gibberish and anybody understand it. According to the Bible, if you speak in an unknown tongue, which is another language, you have an interpreter there to tell the people what you're saying so they can understand it. Amen. That's Bible. Last time we see tongues operating in the book of Acts is at Ephesus at the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey, about 10 years before the end of the book of Acts. You'll find that in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 6. I've got to hurry. Not only are the tongues done away with, that's what the Bible said. Paul said they'll cease. Amen. They'll cease. Prophecies will cease. Tongues will cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. This means the same as the first word, as fail. It will stop. It'll vanish away. It's the gift of knowledge that will vanish away. The revelatory gifts will be done away with when that which is perfect is come. Verse number 10. That word perfect means finished. Amen. The word perfect in the Bible, some people like to try to say that we are to be perfect, meaning we're to be sinless. We're to have sinless perfection. That's not what the word perfect means in the Bible. Amen. It means to be mature, to be complete. When that which is come, amen, is perfect, meaning the completed Word of God. The canon of the scriptures, it is completed. That has reached its end. It's reached its term. It is complete. It is full. It is wanting in nothing. And it was completed, and God wrote it down in Revelation chapter 22 that no man is to add to it and no man is to take away from it. Amen. In Paul's day, the believers knew only in part. In verse number 9 through 12, in part, it's mentioned four times. Verse 9 is a description of how the scripture was being given through the apostolic signs and gifts in Paul's day. Paul said, we know in part, we prophesy in part by the gifts of knowledge and prophecy. Scripture was given part by part. Line upon line, precept upon precept, that's how it was delivered. Amen? that age come to an end, amen, culminated in the covenant of that which is perfect in verse number 10. This is the completed scripture which is perfect in its divine inspiration. It is perfect in its divine preservation, amen. It was given to man, amen, by God, and it is perfect. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that word of God is perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Amen. It's perfect. It's complete. A solemn seal was placed on the last chapter of Revelation, warning men not to add to or subtract from the scripture. Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. The completed canon of scripture is the great thing of the world. Amen. It's the greatest thing that we have. The Bible is God's book. It was designed in heaven. Psalms 119, verse 89. It was produced in a progressive revelation as God gave each part to those holy men, and they penned those things down and fulfilled the task that God gave them to do. Paul said, of those men, we only know in part. We only prophesy in part. But there's coming a day. And amen. There's coming a day, verse number 10. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is the Holy Scripture is completed, when it's come, then we'll know. Amen. The Bible was given, it was canonized and preserved by God's Spirit. Here's what John Phillips said. John Phillips is a commentator. If you don't know who that is, here's what he said. The goal of the communication gifts was the completion of the New Testament. When the completion of the New Testament, we no longer need gifts of inspired speaking, prophecies, and supernatural knowledge. With the completion of the New Testament and the passing of any need for supernatural phenomena, Christianity became mature. How about that? At the completion of the scripture, Christianity became mature. It's no longer an adolescent. It's now an adult. The Holy Spirit gave the various supernatural manifestations as they were required. The apostles needed gifts of wisdom and knowledge. They needed gifts of sign gifts to give them credibility. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The prophets also needed the supernatural speaking gifts to enable them to retell, reveal truth as when and where needed. The apostles and prophets have goal. Amen. We no longer have prophets. We no longer have apostles. And along with that went those gifts. Amen. What we have now is the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. That's what remains. Along with the Word of God. Amen. The Bible and the pastors, the evangelists, and the teachers. The apostles completed their testimony. The New Testament is the canon of the scriptures that is completed and it is closed. It is the perfect law of God. That which is perfect had come. Amen. The New Testament scriptures, inspired and collected by the Holy Spirit into one single volume, are perfect. We don't need a revised version. Somebody help me right there. Amen. We don't need any of this revised version. We have the completed, perfect Word of God. In a historical, it is a historical fact that the revelatory gifts ceased to function with the completion of the New Testament scriptures. Here's what Matthew Henry had to say. Matthew Henry said, who was another commentator, said, these tongues and other gifts of prophecies, being a sign, have long since ceased and been laid aside, and we have no encouragement to expect the revival of them, but on the contrary, are directed to call the scriptures the more sure word of prophecy, more sure than voices of heaven, and to them we are directed to take heed, to search them, and to hold them fast. Matthew Henry, 1662 to 1714, great commentator. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, 1834 to 1892, another great commentator and a Baptist preacher, said this, speaking of the office of the apostles, an office which necessarily dies out, and properly so, because the miraculous power also is withdrawn. There's no supernatural powers in the holiness churches and those holy rollers, as they call them. There's no supernatural powers. They try to tell you you're not right with God if you can't speak in tongues. That's a lie of the devil. Amen. That's not so. That's not biblical. Speaking in tongues, tongues is a different language. Some people have that ability. They can speak a different language. I fractured the English language. I don't want to try to learn nothing new. Amen. There's some that speak Spanish. They can speak all kinds of different languages. They can speak, I can't even pronounce them. Amen. Different languages. That's speaking in tongues. Amen. And there's people that have that ability. But they don't need some supernatural thing. Amen. They have the teachers who teach them to speak that language so they can take that language to people who have never heard the Word of God and preach and teach to them the Word of God. The only sign gifts that can be found after the days of the apostles are strange phenomena associated with various profane groups. Paul is teaching the Corinthian believers to be mature in their understanding of spiritual gifts. He says in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child. But whenever I became a man, I put away childish things. That became a man means he matured in his walk. Amen? As believers, we may fall for some of those things, but as we grow up as a believer, as a Christian, we learn what thus saith the word of God, and we put away those things. We become mature. Amen. He says in chapter number 14, he says the same thing. Chapter 14, verse 20, Paul said, brethren, be not children in understanding, how be it in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Paul is saying, grow up in your understanding. Stop being carnal babes. Stop believing every wind of doctrine. Amen. Stop believing those things. Understand the divine purpose for the sign gifts and other gifts that's mentioned. Paul also looks beyond this age at the coming of Christ. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. This describes the greatness of the coming glory and infinite power of our condition at that time compared to this time. You and I right now see darkly. Amen. We don't see the revelated Lord. Amen. We don't see all these things that we read about. We don't see that. We see it through the eye of faith. We see darkly. Amen. Is everybody with me? Our present understanding of Christ and the things of Christ is as a child. I can only comprehend so much of it. Amen. Our speaking, our understanding, our thinking about God and about Christ and about eternal matters are childish compared to what they will be. Y'all with me so far? That's what Paul is saying. He says, I thought as a child, I acted as a child, amen, and I only see partly. There's coming a day, amen. There's coming a day whenever I'll see it face to face. And then what I have now, I'll know in whole. It won't be in part, it'll be in whole. Our present understanding is as through a glass darkly. This refers to a looking glass, which in Paul's day was typically made of polished metal. Corinth was famous for its bronze mirrors. The same word is used in James chapter 1, verse 23. A man beholding his natural face in a glass. The image is not very clear. All right? The image is not very clear. Our present understanding right now, what we have of heaven, what we have of Christ, what we have of God, it's only in part. We can only imagine. Amen? And we read the Word of God and we believe what we believe by faith. But the Bible says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what the Father hath bestowed for us, or has for us. Amen? And so we don't understand it all. It's only in part. Though we have a great revelation in God's Word, God gives us what He wants to give us, and we have great revelation in God's Word. I'm not condemning God's Word, because that's all we have is God's Word. But our understanding, it's dim. We're looking forward to the enormous advancement, amen,
of our understanding whenever we cross over to the other side. Amen. When I see my Savior face to face, what I think now will be nothing. It'll be childish. Amen. To what I will know for sure then when I see Him face to face. What I know now is only just a minute part of what I would know then when I see Him face to face. Whoop! Lord, have mercy. Let that sink in for a little bit. What we have now, our knowledge is very minimum, and it's very dim for what we would know when we see Him. And the Bible says, Paul says, I will be known as I am known. That's amazing, isn't it? This reference is being in the very presence of the resurrected body of the Lord. Amen. I can only imagine what it would look like. I have no idea for sure what it looks like. Just by reading the Word of God, I kind of get a picture, but I don't know what it looks like. Whenever we see Him, whenever we make that crossing, we will no longer know in part, we will know in full. And our understanding will be greatly enhanced, greatly increased. Our spiritual perception would change dramatically. In this present condition, in this present world, we live by faith and we are subject to many great limitations. Everybody with me? Great limitations. Health failures, mind failures, hello, hindrances, a lot of great limitations. Amen? Romans chapter 7 verse 24 tells us that. But we are waiting for and hastening for the day of the manifestation of the sons of God and the redemption of the body where faith becomes sight. Stay with me. Don't lose me at this point. We're too close now. Don't even worry about the clock because I'm not either. We're looking and hastening for the day when our faith becomes sight. Romans chapter 8. Let me read it to you. Romans chapter 8 verse 18. The Bible says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into glorious liberty, hallelujah, of the children of God. For we know, watch this now, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Everybody's included in that. Everybody groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Verse 23, the Bible says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen, watch this, hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? Y'all about to see the Bible come alive right before your very eyes. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Watch this, verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You know what we're doing right now? We're waiting for it. Amen. We're waiting for it. But back up. Back up. Paul mentioned three things. He mentioned three things. Hope was one of those things. Why is hope not the greatest of these? Because hope that is seen, it's no longer hope. Hope is done away with. when we see Christ. Y'all with me? Hope is done away with when we see Christ. That's why it's not the greatest of these things. Amen? Amen. Paul ends this passage when he begins, chapter number 12, verse 31. Paul says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. The best gifts. And Paul says, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I'm going to show you the best gift. And he goes through chapter 13 and he names all these things. Faith, hope, and charity abide throughout the church age. As long as you and I are here, as long as the church age is here, faith, we have hope, and we have charity. What we don't have is prophecy, gifts of tongues, and gifts of knowledge. We don't have that. That's been done away with. That was gifts of the apostles. We have in the church age faith, hope, and charity. Faith is the door to salvation. Let me give you a Bible. Hang with me. Faith is the door to salvation. Romans chapter 5. I know these are familiar passages of Scripture, but I'm giving for the sake of the internet. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in what? In hope of the glory of God. So faith is the entrance or the door to salvation. I must believe. Amen? I must have faith in the finished work of Calvary. I must have faith that God is the Father who gave His Son. I must have faith that the Son gave His life, that you and I, amen, should be redeemed from our sins. I must have faith. Amen? I must have faith. Faith is the door. Hope is the confidence of my salvation. Look what he says. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So my faith is my door to salvation, and my hope is my confidence in my salvation. I know that I know that I know, amen, that I'm saved. I know that. My hope is in the blood, amen. My hope is not in my prayer. Although I pray, I talk to God, I believe, amen. My hope is not in my prayer. My hope is in the blood of Jesus Christ. My hope is in my faith, amen, that I believe in the finished work of Calvary, what Christ did for my sins. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things accompany salvation, and the things, listen now, the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. What is that that accompanies salvation? It's faith and it's hope. Amen? I don't hope that I'm saved. My hope is confident that Jesus Christ is coming soon. My hope is in my salvation that I will soon see Him face to face. Soon. Amen? Soon. So faith is the door to salvation. Hope is the confidence of my salvation. And charity, love, is the life of my salvation. I love Him because He first loved me. Amen? I do what I do for Him because He first loved me. I know He loves me. He shed His love in my heart. I know, and my life consists of my salvation is because of His love. Amen. I have been taught His love, and I live my life because of His love. Charity is a life of salvation, and we have been taught that all through this chapter. Here's the end of the message. Faith and hope pertain to this life and this life only. Chapter and verse, Romans 8, 24, 25, for we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he hope? What did he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which is not seen, then do we with patience wait for it? Hope and faith are only present in this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Why do we have to have faith? Because we walk by faith, not by sight. Why do we have hope? Because we have hope that we will see. So why is the greatest of these charity? Because faith and hope is done away with when we see Jesus Christ face to face. Love is greater than faith and hope because love is permanent. Love is eternal. It never stops. Whenever I leave this world and go to the next, I'll still be in the presence of love. Amen. I'll still be with a God of love. I'll be with a Son of God that loves. I'll be with a Holy Ghost that loves. Amen. I'll still be in the presence of love. I'll still be in where love is, I will be. It's not done away with. It's eternal and it's permanent. That's why Paul said the greatest of these, it's not faith, it's not hope, but it's love. Because it never goes away. Amen? It never goes away. The gifts goes away, the prophecies goes away, the knowledge goes away, the apostles goes away, but the Word of God is forever settled in heaven, and it never goes away. Neither does His love. Boy, ain't that good? Boy, that'll make a Presbyterian shout if you get a hold of that. Amen. His love never goes away. You and I, this morning that are saved, we are eternally loved by God. The believer, amen, has hope in this life, but one of these days that hope is done away with. What a day. Amen. No wonder the songwriter wrote a song. What a day that'll be. When my Savior I shall see. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promise. What a day. That, no wonder they wrote that song. Amen. What a day that'll be. I'm telling you, we've got troubles, we've got trials, we've got burdens on every hand. But my hope is in my Savior. My hope is in the blood. Amen. That finished work of Calvary. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, according to the Word of God, I've not missed some special heresy, some special thing that they say that just because I don't fall over and bark like a dog and kick my legs up and act like a dead, dying cockroach, because I don't do some supernatural, stupid thing that they say I've missed the mark and I've missed the power of God. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I can be silent in the darkest, deepest places alone with God. And I know for sure there's a day coming. I'll see Him face to face. I ain't missed nothing. Amen? I ain't missed nothing. I might be going through some hardships. I might be going through some heartaches. But I ain't missed nothing. As long as I'm true to His Word. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And when He comes, He's coming for me. Whoop! Hallelujah. I like that song y'all sing. The trio sings it sometime. When He comes again. He's not coming to die for our sins. He's He's coming to take us home. Well, what love. What love. We got a reason to rejoice. Amen. That's why we ought to rejoice. I hope this is a help. I hope it's an encouragement to you. Sure does bless my soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,